All right, now can you hear me? There we go. I think I just broke the new mic. Happy Easter, everyone. By the way, we had an awesome Easter egg hunt yesterday, and just want to just give a shout out to Jackie RSA, who did an amazing job. And Claire Principio, who did an amazing job as well. And we had all these volunteers, so it was a great time. It was awesome. Even despite the rain, okay? Last year we did 1,000 eggs, Easter eggs, and it was over in like 30 seconds. And now that keeps changing. But anyway, it was about 30 seconds, I say. And then this year we did 6,000 eggs. And we did about, there's the gasps, yep, 6,000 eggs. And then we had about 8 different Easter egg hunts, so it was crazy. So we had an awesome time. I don't know, I think there was well over 200 people. So great, it was great. So, yes. All right, so Philippians chapter 3, if you got your Bibles this morning, if not, we'll have it up on the screen for you. And I'm excited for this. You guys ready? All right, Philippians chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 4. And this is Paul, this is the Apostle Paul. He's actually writing this from prison. And he starts off in verse 3 saying this, "Put no confidence in the flesh." And then he goes on, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And then he goes on, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anyone, anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." We'll stop there. Paul is trying to tell everyone that there is a way of existing, a way of living and believing and thinking with the power of the resurrection in mind, presently for today. Because sometimes I think what ends up happening is we make the resurrection all about 2,000 years ago or something that's going to take place in the near future. But I want to know how it applies to our life today. And, 2,000 years ago, it's an amazing historic event that took place, because what actually happened is Jesus proves through the resurrection that his claim to being the Son of God was actually true. He is the Son of God. He lives forevermore, and we worship a living God. Amen. But, there are people that throughout history who have tried to disprove the resurrection. And there's one, for instance, his name was Josh McDowell, if you've heard of him. He wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And in this book, he goes on to disprove the resurrection, being an atheist at the time. And he actually becomes a believer because of all the historical evidence that he found. And he writes that there is more historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is of the existence of Julius Caesar. It's absolutely amazing. But what we want to talk about, sometimes we just leave the resurrection for something that took place 2,000 years ago or something that's going to take place in the future with the resurrection from the dead. But I want to understand what it means for us today to live in the power of the resurrection, because Paul writes, this is what I'm after. This is what I'm seeking. But by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And I want to understand this for us now, because sometimes we can read for the Bible and we could say, oh, that applied to them way back then. And sometimes, yeah, that's true. but how does it apply to our lives today? What is the resurrection from the dead? How do we apply it? Why should we apply it? You guys with me this morning? Okay? Because the author Paul, he is stating that he has devoted his entire life to this way of living, and he's giving up everything in order to do so. And when I see someone like this, because he says, everything that I had going for me, everything that everybody wants, is considered garbage to me now. And this is what I'm after. I'm after the resurrection from the dead. And sometimes when we don't understand the practicality and the relevance for this for us today, we can kind of blow past this. This doesn't mean anything for me. But when I look at someone like this, or I hear about someone who has given up everything, or that they have everything that they have going for them, for something that I don't understand, it either makes me question their sanity or my reality, okay? It's either like, man, that guy's crazy. What's wrong with him? Or maybe it's, what don't I understand? Because I don't want to consider myself crazy. So, but Paul wrote that he has more reason for confidence. He has more reason for boasting about his life than anybody else does. You ever find someone in life who always was able to one-up you? We hate those people. No, we don't. Okay, we just like, you know, okay, they're extremely annoying though, all right? You know, it's just like my career is better. I make more money than you. My children are smarter than your children. My dog is better than your dog, right? And so it's like those types of people that are always able to one-up you. It's like, they're so annoying. Don't be those people. So, but that would be Paul. Paul would be the guy that could just one-up everybody. Okay, he had the career that everyone wanted to have. He drove the car, basically, that everyone wanted to drive. He lives in the house everyone wanted to live in. He was the person everyone wanted to be. And now he says, everything that I have that everybody else wants, it's garbage. And I'm like, Paul, can I have your garbage? You know. So, but just to give you some context here, Paul is close to the end of his life. In about 3 to 4 years, he'll die. He'll be martyred for his faith. He's writing this from prison. Okay, so this is the context that we have of this man, and it's odd because before everything was going right around him, but nothing seems to be right inside of him, and now everything is going wrong around him, but there seems to be something right that's taking place inside of him. Things could be going really well in your life. You can have the right car, the right job, the right everything, but if it's not right here, nothing's really right, is it? And so Paul's writing this from prison, and it seems like this is actually one of his happiest letters that he wants. He kind of slapped the Galatians around. In Ephesians, they were dealing with these. And the Philippians, he's like, rejoice in the Lord always, and think happy thoughts. It's like Peter Pan, you know, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And it's like this really encouraging letter where his love and his gratefulness and his compassion is shining through, and this man's about to die. And he's writing this from prison, and it's like, what has changed? How can a man who has everything feel like he's got nothing at all now? Like everything he tried to fill his life with, why does he need a resurrection from the dead? Why does he feel dead to begin with? How can a man who has everything feel like he has nothing? How could a man who feels like he's got everything going for him and he's got everything that everybody else wants, why does he still feel dead on the inside? Because otherwise, why would he ask and live for and give up everything for this thing that we just don't seem to understand and what he calls the resurrection from the dead? You guys with me this morning? And this is what he says. This is what I'm after more than anything. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What does this mean for us today? And he goes on to say, because this is the last thing that he says in verse 11, is that I may attain, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on, not that I've already obtained this. Like, I'm not perfect yet. Like, I don't have this all quite figured out. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, everything I thought I had going for me, all my successes, all my failures, whatever it may be, and straining forward to what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, let those who are mature think this way. The way you think in life, it really, really matters. But the way you think about God, the way you think about the Bible, the way you think about this life and what it means and why we're here and your purpose and place in it, it really matters. And, you know, people go searching after all these things, and Paul had them all: fame, fortune, power, success, which is only proven to be the source of fear, anxiety, frustration, and depression. people feel so dead on the inside. And, you know, I read this 2 weeks ago in one of my sermons, but all of life, if you haven't figured it out yet, there's a lot of pain and discomfort that comes with it. Life is messy. Life is unpredictable. You don't know what's going to take place. And there's a lot of trauma and difficulties and things that we experience in life. And if you don't believe that, then you're living in some delirious world, okay? Detached from reality. But the author that I was reading from, he says that all spirituality is about what you will do with your pain. And so many people don't know how to deal with the pain that they experience in life. And I think what the power of the resurrection does is it gives us a way to transform it. You guys with me this morning? Okay? And I think that we don't step into the reality of the resurrection because, and we don't understand how the resurrection applies to our life today, because when we read the scriptures, we don't know how the authors understood two things. We don't know how the authors understood sin, and we don't know how the authors understood death. And I want to go over that a little bit this morning, and just to show you how it applies to the resurrection. You guys good? You with me? Yeah? All right. Amen. Okay. Most often, when we read the scriptures and we see the word sin, the way we interpret it is we interpret it as a verb, where it's all the bad actions that you do. And yes, you can relate it that way. There are words for the word sin as a verb, but with the wrong things that we do, all of our actions come from our state of being. How I think and how I believe and how I understand this world, it leads me to the actions that I take, okay? And most often, actually, when you read scripture, especially in the book of Romans, you'll find that the word for sin is actually a noun. It's this state of being. It's this understanding. It's this or wrong identity that we tend to hold on to at times, okay? And I guess I say this a lot, but in the church, I think we've done a really horrible job at this. We try and police people's morality. We're kind of like, Christians can be like the morality police. Oh, don't do this. Oh, don't do that. That was wrong. This was wrong. That was wrong. Stop doing that. And we can judge people based on their actions, but we're not actually looking at the condition of their heart. And Jesus, he was not about behavioral modification. He was about heart transformation. You guys with me this morning? And so, excuse me. Sometimes I think what we end up doing is we shoo away the flies without taking out the trash. You know, you can shoo away bad behavior all you want, but until you actually get to the root issue of people's hearts, the bad behavior is just going to return. You can shoo away flies all you want, but until you take out the trash, the flies are just going to return. This makes sense. You know, and so the church has been brilliant at this. Oh, don't lust. Oh, don't do this. Oh, don't drink. Oh, don't smoke. Don't do this. But we're not actually looking at the root issue of people's hearts, which is why Jesus, he was called a friend of sinners. He ate with these people. He loved these people. And just in building those bridges and building those relationships, he was able to actually connect with people's hearts. And that's where the transformation occurred. And the toxic behavioral issues, they went away, okay? This is what we need to do. It's always about reaching out to someone's heart, understanding that, okay? You can shoo away the flies all you want, but until you actually deal with the root issue of people's lives, the bad behavior is just going to return. And this is what Jesus did. He was all about heart transformation, not just mere behavioral modification. You guys good so far? All right? And, you know, what's really interesting in Scripture as well is oftentimes you see Jesus, and what he does is you see him saying to sick people, you're forgiven. And to people who are well, he goes, he says, you're healed. It's odd. Like, you're well now. Like, here's this one. This is from Luke 5, 30 through 31. And it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled at his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And listen to this. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen to that. Those who are well have no need of a doctor. They have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I haven't come to call the righteous, the well, but sinners to repentance. And I guess my question for you this morning is, why does Jesus lump sinners and sick people together? Why does he do that? It's like in Luke 5:20, Jesus says to the paralytic, the man is being the ceiling. They couldn't get the guy in through the door because Jesus' house was so crowded. And so they cut a hole in his roof, and they start lowering this man. And Jesus looks at the man and goes, "Man, your sins are forgiven." If that was me, I'd be like, "That's not why I'm here." You know, like, I came to be healed. I don't want to be, thanks for your forgiveness, but I want to walk again, please. And he does say that. But the first thing he first says to the guy, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And this is what Jesus says. He says, "I didn't come, those who are well have no need of a physician. They don't need a doctor, but those who are sick, I haven't come to call the righteous. I haven't come to call those who are well. I came to call sinners, those who are sick, to repentance." Why does Jesus lump sinners and sick people together? Because the biblical view of sin is sickness. By his stripes, you are healed. You guys with me this morning? Okay? The cross was not about punishment for sin. The cross was about forgiveness from sin. It was about healing. You guys with me? Okay? All right? All right. The cross does not speak of who God is. I'm sorry, the cross does not speak of what God does. All right? We did that. The cross speaks of who God is. While we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. He shows us the extent to which he would go through to demonstrate his love. The cross speaks of who God is. All right? I mean, was God so angry with humanity that he comes and he says, "Oh my gosh, look at these horrible sinners. I'm going to punish them." Okay? And then Jesus steps in and says, "No, Dad, I love these people. Don't hurt these people." And he's like, "Well, son, I got to hurt someone. I got to punish someone because I've been totally dishonored here. And so if I can't punish them, I'm going to have to punish you." As if Jesus and the Father were at odds at the cross rather than being united. Jesus, the Father was in the Son, reconciling the world to himself. They were in this together. They had planned this together. The Father and the Son, they're one. You guys with me? You know, and so we look at this oftentimes as like, "Well, I got to beat up someone, son, so might as well be you," right? And so Jesus is God's anger management solution, and the Father's this angry, abusive Father. Is that what we see? Or if the biblical view of sin is sickness, then what we see is a Father who saw a world in sickness, and in his love, he sends the antidote, he sends the solution, and he heals people through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You guys with me? I mean, when your kids are sick, what do? Do you beat them? Get your act together. You don't do that. That's wrong, okay? We don't do that, all right? You don't beat your children, okay? What do? You take them to a doctor. Jesus says, those who are sick, those who are well have no need of a doctor, no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is what he came to do. And, you know, when my kids are sick, I just kind of want to take it from them. I just wish I could just take it. That's really the Father's heart. He just wanted to absorb it. He just wanted to take it from them. And he does. All of our destructive ways of thinking, all of our trauma, all of our hurts, all of our disease, all of our issues and problems and difficult circumstances that we go through in life, all of our scars, all the difficulty, all the messiness of life and the trauma that we experience, it's not that Jesus just, I guess, takes it from us, because that would defeat the point of healing. Even Jesus carries his scars. But he gives us a way to transform the pain so we don't transmit it to other people. It's making sense. Because, you know, all spirituality is about what you're going to do with your pain. And so many people don't know how to deal with it. And so if they don't let the power of the resurrection transform it, they'll transmit it to other people, and then that sickness spreads across the earth. Jesus gave us a way to put an end to it so we can be transformed, because the only way that you learn in life is through the difficulties and trials and tribulations that you actually go through. That's how we grow, that's how we mature, and the power of the resurrection helps create that growth. You guys with me this morning? Okay? And what ends up happening is that if we don't allow the forgiving and healing power of Jesus to transform our pain, then what we'll come to know is what the authors in the scriptures refer to as death. It's a spiritual death. It's not a physical death that we're talking about. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay? for the wages of sin, for the wages of sickness. What you get for that sickness is you're going to feel this death. Paul says, he's like, everything that I had going for me, everything that was I had, all the stuff, it's lost. I consider garbage. It doesn't matter. What I'm after is the resurrection from the dead. Why does a man who have everything, why does he feel dead on the inside? Clearly, everything that he's accomplished in life, everything that he's accumulated in life, it didn't fix the pain that he was experiencing. There was still a deadness that existed there. And what happens is if we don't deal with our pain and we don't deal with the trauma that we go through in life, you're going to feel dead on the inside. And the power of the resurrection enables us to overcome. So you don't live as a victim in this life. You live as a victor. You know, when you see Adam and Eve, they eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they're not supposed to. Jesus, God says, on that day, you will surely die. Well, guess what? They ate of it and they did not die. In fact, they lived for another 900 years or so. Okay? We're not talking about a physical death here. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins than once you once walked. No, I wasn't. I wasn't dead. Yeah, I did maybe some bad things, but I wasn't dead, because we're not talking about a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual one. It's just something is dead on the inside and it needs a resurrection. You know, when you look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke, it's Luke 15, verse 32. It's at the end of the story, but basically what happens is the father gives his younger son his inheritance, and he goes off and he squanders it, and when he's eating with pigs, he realizes, oh my gosh, I have totally messed up royally. I'm going to come home and say to my father, I've sinned before heaven, before earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father, when he sees him, he runs to him, tackles him, embraces him, and throws a party for his son. And then the older son is out in the field, and he says, come on, son, why don't you come inside and celebrate? Your brother's home. And this is what he says to him. He says, for your brother was dead. He wasn't dead, though. There was something dead on the inside. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. You see, death reigns in people when they refuse to deal with what is sick and broken in their lives. And this dealt is felt, you know, an experience when in our pride we make life all about ourselves, or in our hurt, in our unforgiveness, you know, we hold hate and unbitterness and unforgiveness towards other people. When we don't know what to do with the pain we experience in life, we try and fill it with all these other things. And people will go, you end up being like a black hole or this vacuum cleaner that just goes from relationship to relationship to relationship. There's something dead on the inside, and you just try to accumulate different stuff. And so you're looking for love, but you're just looking for it in all the wrong places, and you go from relationship, and you hurt people. You're transmitting the pain rather than transforming it. Or what ends up happening is like you numb it with drugs and alcohol. These are just behavioral things, but there's a deeper root heart issue there that God wants to bring healing to. And the power of the resurrection, it transforms it. You know, like my grandfather, I'm so glad he found Jesus. His old man, my great-grandfather, we had this line of alcoholics in our family, from what I understand of our family tree. There was a pain that existed there. There was this line of alcoholics that kind of came through. The pain wasn't being transformed. It was just being transmitted. And he would come home and he'd beat my grandfather up. My grandfather ended up in an orphanage, eventually goes off to World War II. They draft him on his birthday when he turns 18. He finds Jesus later on in life, and you know what? He wouldn't touch alcohol. Not that it's wrong, but he understood that there was a sickness that existed in the family, and he cut it off. And I don't think he understood it in these terms, but he found Jesus, and he discovered the power of the resurrection. And because of his decision back then, I don't suffer with that today, okay? He didn't transmit the pain. He transformed it. That's the same thing that takes place in life. This is what the power of the resurrection does for our lives today. You know, for God, it says John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You have to remember the so. How did he love? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave a representation of himself because he saw a world in sickness, and he sends the solution that whoever would believe in him. It's for anybody, whoever, anyone. You just have to believe in him, believe on him. They will not perish. They won't experience the sickness. They'll experience the sickness, but they don't have to experience the deadness that comes along with it. They can allow it to transform them, but they'll have eternal life. It's a relationship with God where he is transforming you from the inside out, from one degree of glory to another. So many people in life think they can't change or they can't transform. That is absolute garbage. That's why the power of the resurrection exists. You guys with me today? All right. Think about what Jesus did on the cross. And Pastor Phil, if you have not heard Pastor Phil's message from last week, please, please listen to it. It is a beautiful, beautiful message of the last 5 days of Jesus' life. And I was in tears listening to it. It was amazing. But think about what Jesus did on the cross. We violently transmitted all of our sickness into Jesus. Violently. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was whipped. His beard was pulled out. We ripped off his clothes. We cast lots for his clothing. We put a crown of thorns on his head, and we nailed him to a Roman symbol of torture. And what does he do? He doesn't transmit the pain. He transforms it. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's an amazing thing that took place. It's as if the sickness had no place to go. It wasn't being transmitted to other people. It's like he took that sickness, buried it in the ground. The Father justifies his Son, purifies him of that sickness. He rises as a new creation, and he gives you a brand new way to be human, where you don't have to transmit the pain, but you can allow Jesus to transform it. This is the power of the resurrection, and it applies to your life today, because everyone suffers pain, everyone suffers heartache, and you don't have to carry that with you and identify with it. You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor in life. This is the power of the resurrection, and it applies today is the day of salvation. You guys with me this morning, okay? And so this is what Jesus did. Instead of repeating the cycle of sin and transmitting it to those around him, he could have called down legions from heaven. He could have wiped out everybody. Let's pull out the sword. Let's chop everyone to bits, okay? How dare you crucify the Son of God? No, he doesn't do that at all. He just transforms it into love and forgiveness. He flows in an opposite spirit, and he changed the world. I mean, my goodness, the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So if you take my eye, I'm going to take your eye. You take my tooth, I'm going to take your tooth, okay? You know, you're going to hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. It's just transmitting the pain over and over. It's just transmitting the sickness over and over and over again. Jesus says, no, turn your other cheek. If he slaps you on the one side, turn to him the other one, okay? It's just absorb it, flow in an opposite spirit. It changes the world. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy? No. I say, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Okay? There's a difference there. He's changing the world. He's transforming everything. I mean, my goodness, Jesus was able to take a Roman symbol of torture and he transforms it. The cross, he transforms it into a symbol of faith, hope, and love. It's amazing. The way they looked at the cross back then is much different from the way we look at the cross today. They looked at the cross and they saw torture. Today, we look at the cross and we see comfort. We see peace, we see hope, we see faith, we see love. This is the power of the resurrection. Only Jesus is able to do this. My goodness. And we've got bumper stickers and jewelry with a cross. Like, are you wearing a torture symbol? No, this is a symbol of faith. This is a symbol of hope. This is a symbol of love. This is the power of the resurrection at work today. And Paul, he's writing this from prison. Everything that he had going for him, and his pride, and he had everything everybody wanted, but in the inside, man, he just felt dead. You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much you accumulate in life. There's nothing that you can accumulate in this life that is going to take away the pain and the difficulties and stuff that we carry along with us. And also, you can't take that stuff to heaven. I mean, when you die, it stays here, okay? Which means it's not that important, okay? Your fancy car, your fancy house, your 401k, you can't take it with you. The only thing that you can take to heaven with you is you. Who you are, what you've become, the lessons you've learned along the way. Just letting God to transform you from the inside out. The resurrection is very, very much for today. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to transmit it to your family and friends. That deadness, you can allow the power of the resurrection to transform it. You just keep on believing that God loves you. There isn't a thing that you can do. You don't have to live as a victim. You can live as a victor. You guys may with me this morning. This is for you. This is for you. This is what Jesus died for. You can know it personally for yourselves today, that you can forgive, that you can love, that you can move on, that you can overcome. This is the power of the resurrection. Amen. You guys with me. I want to pray for you. Can you all stand? If we can have the worship team come on up. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your love. God, we want to thank you that you had a plan in mind. In your love, you looked down, you saw a world that was sick and in need of a Savior. And you sent Jesus, a representation of yourself, who is able to, by his stripes, we are healed. God, that we don't have to feel dead on the inside, and so many of us do from time to time. We feel lost, abandoned, whatever it is. We all go through heartache, we all go through trials and different tribulations. But God, I thank you that you are for us and you're not against us. That he who began a good work has promised he's going to see it through to completion, and he's not done yet. And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that in the midst of the difficulties and circumstances the people may be facing, God, that they would trust and they would believe in you. It doesn't matter what they have in life, what they've accumulated, all the success, all the power, all the money, fame, whatever it may be, that's just proven to be a source of frustration, fear, anxiety, and depression. That's all it really brings us. God, may they seek after you and nothing that nothing less would do. That's why Paul says, above all, this is everything else, it doesn't matter. What I'm after Jesus. There's no better thing than knowing Jesus Christ. And if you haven't come to know Jesus this morning, I just want you to know he loves you. He has a great plan. He's got a great purpose for your life. And he has a way in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your situations, he has a way for you to overcome. That you don't have to live with that. That you can overcome. You're not a victim. You're a victor. In Jesus' name. Just a statement of faith this morning. Can you all just say this? This is mine. Just raise your hand. The power of the resurrection, this is mine. The power of the resurrection is mine today. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, in the midst of everyone's circumstances, in the midst of everyone's difficulties, this is theirs. This is what you died for. You freely give it. It is a free gift. It is yours that you take it by faith. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.